Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Our text is actually verses 1 to 5, but tonight we're going to back up and start in verse 15. So we'll catch a little bit of the apostle's argument in verse 15 and read down through verse 5 of chapter 4. So beginning our reading in chapter 3 and verse 15, reading down through chapter 4 and verse 5. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 5, and trust that the Lord allowed his own blessing to this reading from his holy word. Let's seek the Lord's face now in prayer, each of us asking that the Lord would speak to our hearts tonight as we study his word together. Gracious Father, we come to thee this night thanking thee that we have access unto thee through the blood and merits of Christ. And Lord, we would come to thee on behalf of this service asking that you would speak to our hearts through thy word. We have come to the part of thy service where thy word will be preached and taught. And we would ask, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit, the author of the book, that he would take the word of God and that he would apply it to all of our hearts. Lord, we confess that even in the application of thy word, that we are not sufficient for these things. And Lord, we ask that you would lead us and guide us and direct us as we study thy word tonight. Help us to leave with rejoicing, knowing that you have spoken to us. Help us to leave the house of God tonight with great rejoicing, knowing that all of our sins are under the blood of Christ, and that if we were to die this night, we would go to be with thee. Lord, you know the needs of all of our hearts tonight. And we would ask that you would speak to preacher and listener alike, that each one of us would be able to say, you fashioned a word for my need and that you spoke to my heart. Lord, come. Come and help us by thy Spirit, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. From a Christian standpoint, we are living in perilous times. I use the word perilous because that is the word that Paul uses at the beginning of chapter 3. He says there, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, the last days began at Pentecost. Certainly, we would be in the last of the last days in our age today. The word perilous literally means difficult or hard times. And he mentions those that would come and that Timothy would have to deal with in those last days. He says it's going to be a hard time. And Timothy, this is what you're up against. Well, when we think of our own hard times, what is it that we do in order to, as it were, go against the hard times, but even to reverse the hard times and make the times better? How do we approach the hard times of the day and age in which we live? Well, Paul tells Timothy that not only is he to practice the things that Paul taught him, but he was to teach other men. If you flip back a few chapters to chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said to Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul is saying to Timothy, I taught you, Now I want you to teach others, and we want those others then to teach other men even further. And so there is like four giving overs, as it were, to the Word of God. Now, if down through church history men had been faithful in doing this, we would have men who could trace their teaching all the way back to the Apostle Paul. But that didn't happen. And there were men who chose unfaithful men and taught them, and the word did not proceed any further. Or perhaps the church did not see a need to teach faithful men, and the word did not proceed any further. And because of that, the church went into the Dark Ages. And ever since then, during the time of the Reformation, or during the time in which we live, every church, every denomination has had to start over teaching the things that Paul taught to Timothy. Now, we're helped in this regard because he tells us of the things that Timothy needs to know in the day and age in which he lived. The first thing he taught Timothy, that Timothy was to teach others, is that you are not to associate with apostate leaders. Now, when you come to chapter 3, you find that in chapter 3, Paul lists these men that would come into the church and would seek to destroy the body of Christ. And look at what he says in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of thereof, from such turn away. They deny the power thereof. They're not truly saved. They are men who are distorting the truth. And he's describing them. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, verse 7. And then he mentions Jannes and Jambres, who withstood Moses, as examples of these types of men. And so Paul says, when it comes to the apostasy, when it comes to men who are religious leaders and turning men and women away from the truth of God, you and I are to turn away from such religious leaders. Now, in this epistle, Paul mentions seven such religious leaders. In chapter 1, he mentions Phrygellus and Hermogenes, verse 15. And then in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, he mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus. And then in chapter 4, he mentions Alexander. Now, Hymenaeus and Alexander are mentioned in his first epistle to Timothy. So here are two men that, if they're the same men, were still causing trouble, and Paul is mentioning them to Timothy to avoid such men, to mark such men, and to stay away from them. And then we have the ancient heretics, Jannes and Jambres, who are mentioned there in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, men who opposed Moses. And so Paul deals with ancient heresy as well as present heresy. He deals with men that are persistent in their denying of the truth. And so in four chapters to Timothy, as it were his last will and testament that he's given to Timothy, he mentions seven men that Timothy would have known of, Timothy would have had to avoid in order to be a fruitful minister, a profitable minister. And he's warning not only Timothy, he's warning those who would be instructed by Timothy. So, number one, if you're going to meet the challenges of our day, those that are teaching people contrary to the truth must be avoided. But secondly, we must adopt the godly manner of life that Paul had and that he was instructing Timothy in. In verse 2, he says, "In the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." All right, what was it that Timothy had witnessed in the life of Paul? Well, Paul doesn't leave it to the imagination of Timothy. In chapter 3 and verse 10, he lists nine things that was true about his life. "Timothy, thou hast fully known," verse 10, "my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions." Timothy, this is the way I live, and this is what you're to teach these others who will teach others also. You're to teach them, this is the way we think, this is the way we act, this is the way we walk. It's not enough just to be taught doctrine. Timothy, you must teach them the whole manner of life. And so a seminary ought to be teaching this to their new students who are training for the ministry. But this is also that which we teach in the church of God day in and day out. Things here are internal, but as well external. Things here are temporal as well as having eternal effects. Things here would deal with your outward behavior, but it would also deal with your spiritual behavior. Timothy, this is the way that I live the Christian life, and this is what you're to instruct others about. The third thing that he brings to Timothy's attention is the Word of God. Timothy, you must make much of the Word of God in perilous times. You'll note at the end of chapter 3, there are three things he says about the benefit of the Word of God for us. Number one, in verse 15, he says it's able to save. The Word of God is that which instructs us as to how we are to come to God in salvation. And so the Word of God benefits us. What a glorious book. A book that tells us about salvation. But it also sanctifies the life. It makes us holy. And you see that in verse 16. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training, instruction in righteousness. But it also satisfies the life. It's all that you need. And you see that in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so the Word of God is able to save, the Word of God is able to sanctify, and it's able to satisfy. It's what we need, Timothy. And he reminds Timothy of that. But Timothy could look at those three statements and say, all right, as an individual, that's all that I need. But Paul says, no, Timothy, if you're going to meet the challenge of perilous times, hard times, difficult times, you must take this Word and you must preach the Word. And that is the command that he gives to Timothy. The third command, we could say, that Timothy must focus on if he's going to meet the challenge of perilous times. The command actually is partway down chapter 4. It's in verse 2 where he says, preach the word. And then you find in verse 5 that there are four other admonitions that accompany that preaching. And so tonight I want us to look at what it is to preach the word in perilous times. How we meet the needs in difficult, hard times. Now, this is not an option. As we see, this is something that God commands us to do. Just as we turn away from apostate leaders, just as we try to emulate the godliness of the Apostle Paul, we must also preach the Word. So a man who is separated under the gospel, a man who is living a godly life and is preaching the word, that man is a powerful instrument in the hands of the Almighty God. And so tonight I want us to think what it is to fulfill this charge by Paul to Timothy on preaching the word. The first thing we have to focus on is the authority of Paul's charge. And you see that in verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The charge was a solemn, earnest charge. That's what the word means. And he is earnestly commanding Timothy concerning what he is to do. And look at what he does. He backs up not so much to his apostleship, although he could charge him simply based on his apostleship. He could say, I am an apostle of God. Do what I command you. But he doesn't do that. He goes back to God himself. And Paul tells Timothy that God was commanding him to preach the word. Preaching may make men upset, but it is God who demands it. Timothy was to know that Paul and God were in complete agreement. And to disobey Paul in this case was also to disobey God and to utterly fail in times of peril or difficulty. If we're going to meet the challenges of our day, we must, because God commands it, indeed preach the word. But it's not just God. We find here the Lord Jesus Christ being brought to our attention. He is the Redeemer of God's people, and he is a proper authority then to tell us what we ought to do. But you note that he's not focusing on the fact that Christ is the Redeemer, nor is he focusing on his redemption. What he's focusing on is the fact that Jesus Christ is the sovereign, eternal, and fearful judge of the world. Christ is the supreme judge, and he will judge the quick, that is the living. He will judge the dead. All men, both alive and dead, will be gathered together before Christ, and he will judge them according to their deeds. He will return as judge over all. And this is what the Apostle Paul is using as an authority. He is saying the great judge is coming, therefore preach the word. And so we preach because the command is divine, but we preach also because the command is part of his kingdom. That is the last statement that he makes in verse 1. We are to charge you, Timothy, and you are to charge others based on his kingdom. Now, Christ is the king of the kingdom. We were thinking in the Sabbath school hour that he is the only potentate, the king of kings and lord of lords. This is Paul's language in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You and I have been brought into that kingdom, according to Colossians chapter 1, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or literally the Son of his love. You have been brought out of Satan's kingdom, his power, and you have been brought in to Christ's kingdom. And there are laws governing that kingdom. And one of the laws is that we preach the word in his kingdom. And so to obey this charge is to indeed be acting in accord with the laws of the kingdom. The laws of the kingdom show that we indeed honor the king and that we feel that he knows what ought to be done in his kingdom. Spurgeon said this, let my trembling soul be still and wait thy wise, thy holy will. I cannot, Lord, thy purpose see, yet all is well since ruled by thee. And so tonight, as we think of the perilous times in which we are living, and we ask ourselves, what is it that the Lord wants us to do? What is it that he wants the preacher to do? It is that he preach the word. This is part of his kingdom. This is part of the divine command. Secondly, though, we must focus on the actions of Paul's charge. What were the actions that he was demanding out of Timothy? Well, as we said in verse 2, the primary action is that of preaching the word. But then we find in verse 5 that there are other actions that accompany the preaching of the word. Look, first of all, at the speaking of the word, the spreading of this word. You'll note that he says that they were to herald forth. That's what the word preach literally means. They were to herald forth the word of God. This is to make a loud and a public proclamation of the word. We're not called upon here by Paul to offer our religious opinions. We're not called upon to offer religious philosophies. We're not called upon even to give religious arguments. We're called upon to preach the word. God is saying to the preacher, this is what you do. Timothy, you're going to be facing perilous times, hard times, difficult times. You're to herald forth through every community the word of the living God. This is a word that we noted earlier is indeed inspired, verse 16, literally God breathed. It is a word that is profitable. It is a word that is all sufficient. All that we need is found here in the word of God. And so here we are to cry out the word. But as you go on in verse 2, you find you're to continue doing that. It's not something you just start and then quit, but you are to continue to preach the word. He says, in season, out of season. In season, when men want to hear it, when they're clamoring to hear the word, when they're pleading with you to preach the word. In season, when it's bearing fruit, a fruit tree bears fruit in season. So when the word of God is bearing fruit in the hearts of God's people, when the word of God is something they want, preach the word. But then he says, out of season. That's the time when men don't want to hear the word. That's the time when it's not bearing fruit, supposedly, to the outward eye, when there's a soul saved here or a soul saved there throughout the year. It's interesting that Mr. Spurgeon, who I just quoted earlier, when he began preaching in the midst of a revival when he was, you would say, it was in season. And Spurgeon would say, the years after the fact, that every single sermon he preached resulted in the salvation of some sinner. Every single sermon. And yet later in his ministry, he said it wasn't that way. And it was as if when he began his ministry, the tide was coming in of God's blessing. But at the end of his ministry, the tide was going out. That's the way it is in revival. It doesn't last a lifetime. And we are to preach when men want to hear the word, when it's profiting them. And we are to preach when they do not want to hear the word, and when they, you would think it's not profiting anyone. And as you look down through church history, there's been a lot of preaching that has gone on out of season. But it's something that God commands. So if you're preaching in season and you're preaching out of season, you're preaching in every season. It's what God demands. It is something we continue to do. Not only so, but we preach with convicting power. You'll note that he says here that we are to preach, and in doing so, we are to reprove. That's in the middle of verse number 2. What is reproof? It is when we show men and women their sins, show what's wrong in their faith and what's wrong in their actions. Brethren, I'm glad that the Free Church does that. I go to the Free Church. I sat in the pew of the Free Church for that reason. I don't want somebody to sugarcoat the Word of God and to change the Word of God. I want someone to explain it to me. And if it hurts, then let it hurt. You go to a doctor because he's going to give you medicine for an illness. You don't want him to come and sugarcoat and say, well, here is a placebo, take that. You want him to properly diagnose. You want him to tell you of that diagnosis. And then you want him to give you the medicine that's going to heal. And that is what we're looking for in preaching. And oftentimes preaching hurts. It hurts the preacher. He's got to preach the very things that at times makes him feel guilty of his own sins. And the things that others will feel guilty for as well. He is to convict by the word, but he's also to censor with the word. It says here that he is not only to reprove, but he's to rebuke. That is, he makes men accountable for their actions. He shows them, yes, you have done what is wrong, but you've done it willingly. You've done it in such a way that you are accountable for your actions. And then it speaks here concerning the comfort that he is to give. It says we are to exhort. We're to reprove, rebuke, and to exhort. Exhort is positive. Exhort is that which comforts the heart. The word oftentimes is translated to encourage or give consolation. And we are to give consolation. It's not merely that we show what's wrong. It's not merely that we show men their accountability to before God. But we show them the gospel. We show them what helps them. We show them what indeed saves them. When you come to verse 16, he had already said that the word of God is profitable. What's it profitable for? Doctrine or teaching? Teaching about God, teaching about man, teaching about sin, teaching about salvation. It's profitable for that. But it's also profitable for reproof, showing where we're wrong. But it's also profitable for what? For correction. That's where the gospel comes in. That's where Christ's redemption comes in. And you and I have sinned against God, but this book is profitable to teach us how we can get our sins removed, how we can stand right before God, how we can know that when we die, we go to be with Christ, how we can be assured of our salvation. And then it speaks here about instruction in righteousness. That instruction is training in righteousness so that we don't go back into sin. The word of God is profitable for that. And this word exhortation would take in this correction and this training in righteousness so that we don't continue on in sin, but our lives are corrected. Years ago when I was in high school, and it was many years ago back in the dark ages, I played sports. One of the sports I'd never played was wrestling. I just never liked the idea of sweaty guys wrestling around on the mat. Maybe you like to do something like that. That never appealed to me very much. But many of the wrestlers I knew. And the wrestlers had a problem my freshman year because the coach was very knowledgeable as to tell you what was going on but not how to correct it. And so they said that in a wrestling match, he would be yelling on the sideline, he's got your arm, he's got your arm, he's got your arm. And the guy on the mat said, I know he's got my arm. What I want to know is how to get him away from me, how to break the hold that he has on me. Well, brethren, the Word of God doesn't only show us what's wrong. We're thankful that it shows us that in Christ, what's wrong can be made right. What's wrong can be forgiven. What wrong can be overcome. And so we have then the according to the apostle, a map, as it were, for how we're to go forward. We are to take the word and preach it and reprove with it, rebuke with it, but we're also to exhort with it. And we're to do it with all long suffering. That means, Timothy, there'll come times they're going to come against you. There'll come times when they're not going to like what you're preaching. And you're to do it with long suffering. Not just start, but even when they don't want it and when they're coming against you for it, preach the word. Now, we don't know how Timothy ended up according to Scripture. We don't have his life as to how it ended. After Paul died, that's the last that we hear of Timothy as well. But according to church history, Timothy ended up giving his life as he was preaching to a mob in Ephesus, doing the very thing Paul commanded him here to do, preaching out of season, preaching with all long suffering. Would you note that not only do we preach with all long suffering, but we preach with doctrine? You see that in verse 2. Our exhorting is with doctrine, with the teachings of Scripture. And as we have just mentioned, this doctrine includes teaching about creation, teaching about God, teaching about Christ, teaching about man, teaching about God's salvation, teaching about judgment. These are the great doctrines of Scripture, and we are to preach those doctrines in perilous times. But secondly, there are things that accompany this preaching. Not only are we to sound forth the word of God, verse 2, but verse 4 says we are to be sober-minded when it comes to the ministry. Watch thou in all things. Be alert, Timothy, to what's going on round about you. Be alert to those movements, those shades of turning that happen among God's people. One who is intoxicated is not cognizant oftentimes of what's happening round about them. Timothy, you must be sober. You must see and you must react to what you see. You must have a clear vision of what you see. Watch thou in all things. That accompanies the preaching of the word. Would you note also he must be willing to suffer wrong, that is, endure afflictions? Now, this is the third time in just a few short verses Paul tells us that indeed if you're a godly man, a godly woman, you will indeed have opposition to that. If you go back to chapter 3, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're godly, you're going to suffer persecution. After telling Timothy, these nine things accompany my life and my faith, and you must have them in your life, and you must instruct others, he then says, if you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. And then he says, in the passage that we were just looking at, you're going to have to endure these afflictions. And now he is saying, well, he said earlier that you're going to have to be instant in season and out season and suffer long. Now he is saying that you're going to have to endure afflictions. Three times he warns Timothy, don't get to the point that you're going to think that everybody's going to like what you're saying. You're standing in God's stead. Men can't fight against God. They can't hit him. He's a spirit. But when you stand in God's stead and you preach the word, they will fight against you because you're preaching the word of the living God. Do not get to the point, Timothy, that you think everyone is going to like you because everyone does not like God. That's the way it is. And so, Timothy, you must be willing to suffer wrong. Timothy, you must also save the lost. You see that again in verse 5. Do the work of an evangelist. Never lose sight of the fact that your ministry is more than just to God's people. Your ministry is to the world. There's a harvest out there, and you must pray that God would send forth laborers into his harvest, but you must also be one of those laborers. Certainly the stress here is on the work of the evangelist. The word work ought to consume you, Timothy. This is where we labor. This is part of our being a preacher. We're going after men and women and boys and girls, and we're telling them about the gospel. That's what an evangelist does. He sounds forth the gospel. And then lastly, we must make full proof of our ministry, or we must serve fully. in the fullness, Timothy. Don't give yourself half-heartedly to this ministry. Throw all of your energy into this preaching of the word. The preaching of the word is central to Paul's charge. But if the last four admonitions are not followed, then preaching becomes ineffective. We will miss the purpose of God or the needs of men if we're not sober-minded. We will stop preaching if we do not endure afflictions. We will overlook the main message of the word if we do not focus on salvation, and we will be sporadic with the word if we do not make full proof of the ministry. The command to preach the word must also be accompanied with these last four commands in order to be effective. We must preach the word. That's where we must focus, Timothy. And that is where we must focus in this 21st century, when our times are hard, when our times are difficult. We do not turn away from preaching the word. We preach the word, and then we train others to preach the word with the intention that they will train others to preach the word. Thirdly, we must also focus on the apostasy that is a part of Paul's charge. He is not speaking here of apostasy as something that flows from the charge, but something that goes against the charge. And you see that right in the middle of what we're looking at. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about men who turn away from the truth. That is a true apostate. An apostate is not one who has always been in darkness all their life, but one who embraced the truth or said they embraced it and then turns away from it. Now, we would have called the Presbyterian Church, the largest Presbyterian church in America, to be an apostate denomination. Why would we say that? Because they once embraced the truth, but now they've turned away from it. But not everyone who has grown up in that denomination is an apostate, because they may have never heard the truth. I grew up in that denomination. I never heard the truth. I never embraced it and turned from it. I just never knew it. And so we use this term apostasy to refer to denominations who have turned from the truth. But truly, an apostate is one who at one point embraced the truth and now has turned from it. In our country, in America, we have had the truth preached with great abundance ever since the founding of this country. I'm not saying the men were always perfect in their preaching, but they did preach the truth. And when the Pilgrims came and the Puritans came, and then you saw a great awakening in the early 1700s and a second great awakening at the time of the formation of our country, and then the prayer meeting revivals that took place in the 1850s, 1860s, these were powerful moves of God where the word was being expounded and preached, and churches were being built that honored Christ. But now what we see in our country is a turning from Christ, so that we are fighting against him in every aspect of our society. We're fighting against the birth of children, and we're killing children at a rate of 1 million a year. We're fighting against him in what we even define as being marriage. It's not merely the doctrines we're fighting against. The very practical outworkings of those doctrines are being fought against in our society. We're fighting against the Christianity that our country once heard and believed. So in a very real sense, what we're reading here, while it's dealing with the individual, it's also dealing with our nation. Our perilous times have come upon us because we have turned from the truth. Would you know, first of all, that they reject healthy doctrine? That's what the word sound means in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine. That is doctrine that produces health, spiritual health, in the life of the believer. One doctrine that will make them strong, a doctrine that will bring healing to the life. They turn away from the truth of God's word, which gives life and healing, and they turn to that which is error. They heap up teachers, that's what it says here. The ones who are not enduring sound doctrine are going to instead heap to themselves teachers. But we're certainly seeing that in America. Teachers everywhere. You would think that when men turn their back upon the truth, they wouldn't have any teachers. They'd shut the door to their church and go somewhere else. But that's not the case. Men continue on in their religious ways, even though what they're hearing, even though what is being taught, is not the word of God. In fact, it's contrary to the Word of God. So there's hardly a denomination in America that has not been infected. So that in the seminaries across our country, to a large measure, those seminaries are teaching men contrary to the Word of God. They are not teaching men to be like Paul. They're not teaching men to be like Timothy. They're teaching men to fight with such men. They're teaching men to go against such men. And so the denominations that have turned their back on the truth are now training men to turn their back on the truth. I grew up in such a denomination. I'll pick tonight on the Presbyterians simply because that's what I grew up in. But we could mention Baptists, we could mention Congregationalists, we could mention Methodists. Then whole denominations that have turned their hearts against the truth. Now, thankfully, God is raising up men who want the truth and men who are now starting to train other men. But it's a day of small things. And in a nation so large where you have over 300 million people, to reach 300 million people with just a handful, it seems to be so difficult. And yet this is the way forward. We must have the sound doctrine, the healthy doctrine, and teachers who will teach the Word of God. Would you note that they not only had those who were teaching the sound doctrine, but they also, Timothy said, those that were apostate were turning to their own sinful depravity. You see that again in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. After their own lusts. The word lust here means sinful desire, strong sinful desire. And that is what determines for those who have turned their backs on the truth as to who they're going to go listen to. They're going to go listen to those who will coddle their sinful desires. They're going to go listen to those who won't deal with their sinful desires. Rather than walk in the Spirit, they're following after the flesh. And we see this all across our nation right now. I can take you to Presbyterian churches in South Carolina. I can take you to Presbyterian churches in Pennsylvania. That their whole service is not fighting with the flesh, but giving into the flesh. Promoting the flesh. Doing that which pleases the flesh. Well, if you're pleasing the flesh, and I use flesh in the biblical sense, not in the sense of flesh and bones, but in the sense of that principle of sin within. If you're pleasing that principle of sin within, you are indeed not following the Lord. You are a part of that group that has turned from the Word of God and the preaching of the Word unto teachers who are going to help you go on in your sin. That's not what people need. That's not going to help them in perilous times. In these difficult times, what is needed is someone to sound the clear statement of what the truth is concerning sin and salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you note, thirdly, that they receive untrue fables? This is what men turn to when they turn away from the truth. When they have itching ears or wanting their ears tickled, it says in verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. They shall be turned unto fables. When men deny creation, they will end up believing a fable. When men deny the God of Scripture, they'll end up believing in a God that does not exist. When men deny the imputed righteousness of Christ, they will fabricate their own righteousness and try to substitute for the righteousness of Christ. When men deny that salvation is of grace, they'll make a salvation based on works, but that salvation is no salvation in the judgment. It is but a fable. When men deny the eternal punishment in hell for the wicked, they end up teaching a fable that is not true. When men deny the morality of the Ten Commandments, they end up believing in a pseudo-morality, in fables. And so this is what men turn to. Would you note in the first statement, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, that this is something that they are actively engaged in? They are turning away from the truth, and when you turn away from the truth, you turn to error, you turn to fables. There's no middle ground. Men don't turn away from the truth and remain in truth. They turn away from the truth to go into error, into that which is make-believe, Paul says. Would you note, not only are they active in the turning away their ears from the truth, but they are passive in that others now turn them to fables. This is the passive tense when it says they shall be turned unto fables. Those who turn away from the true preacher of the word, the one who is teaching the word of God, they are going to be led into error. There will be many who will lead them into error. It's not hard to find a false teacher today. It's hard to find someone who is truthfully preaching the word of God. Who is the one who leads them astray? Well, false teachers do that. And when Paul wrote to the churches in the region of Galatia, he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Who's cast a spell on you? You used to believe the truth, but now you're turning your backs upon it. And so you had those that were in the region of Galatia, they were in the church that Paul started, and now they're turning their backs upon the truth, and they were believing fables. That was one of Paul's churches. Now, if it was one of my churches, you could say, I understand that. But this was one of Paul's churches. It wasn't just one of his churches. It was a whole region of churches. And they were twisting the gospel of grace into a gospel of works. And Paul says, if you do that, you're under the curse of God, chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8. You're under God's curse. In chapter 5 of that brief epistle, he said, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Well, these were false teachers that came in among Paul's churches, and they were turning the people away from the truth of God's word, and they were taking them away from the minister, that is Paul, who had started the church. Paul in verse 12 says, I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. I wish that they were mutilated. I wish that they were utterly destroyed, the ones who were taking you away from the truth. When you turn your back actively in your own heart and mind, turn your back upon truth, there will be some seductive teacher out there who will take you further down that path of error, and you will be locked in to fables. Brethren, we need to guard the truth. We need to glory in the truth. We need to desire it even when it cuts across our purposes and it rebukes our sin. We need to take the truth and say, this is the truth. If I'm wrong, then I need to change in what I believe and what I do. I need the truth. And certainly when I heard the truth growing up in the church that I grew up in, that truth was twisted. And everyone in that church was believing fables to some extent. It was in a high school, a public high school, that I heard the truth of the gospel for the first time in all of its purity and came to embrace Christ. Since that time, 45 years ago, my whole soul has been on a quest for the truth. I'm not interested in people's opinion tonight. I'm not interested in theologians and what they say tonight. I have hundreds of volumes in my library, and many of them have error throughout. I have several bookshelves that are called the poison section that have one poison after another poison of fables that men have taught in this country to try to deceive people. It doesn't interest me, their lies. It's the truth that we must be about. Give us the truth. That should be the motto of all of God's people. But may I say something even more sobering than the fact that if you turn away from the truth, there will be false teachers who will turn you further. If you turn away from the truth, God Himself might be the one who turns you unto fables. Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Thessalonians were inundated with false teachers, just like the region of Galatia. Here was another church. This is a church in one city. And this church in that city was being inundated with false teachers. It was one of the churches started again by the Apostle Paul. And in chapter 2, and in verse number 11, we read this, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here they would not embrace the truth, and they were going to turn from that truth. when they started to turn from the truth as a judgment upon them, God sent them a strong delusion to keep them in their error, to keep them to the day of judgment where they would give an account for their turning away from the truth. And while God doesn't cause them to turn, and while God doesn't himself directly send out the false teacher, yet he uses that as a judgment upon those who turn from the truth. The denomination I grew up in is under the judgment of God. I didn't put it there. I'm announcing it to you tonight that it's under the judgment of God, because God is the one who's turned them unto fables. It is God who has given them a strong delusion, and they don't want the truth. What I've preached tonight is something that would be an anathema to them. Well, if you want their anathema, then you're not really hurting, because their anathema has no power. But if you turn from the truth, you now have God's anathema. You can't go through this life without either having the anathema of God or the anathema of the false teacher. Well, if you have to choose between the anathema of God and the anathema of the false teacher, take the anathema of the false teacher. Their curse, their judgment means nothing before God. But God's judgment means everything. Brethren, it is the last times. It has been that way since Pentecost, to use the book of the Acts to interpret when the last times began. But certainly it is the last of the last times. We're closer to the return of Christ now than we've ever been before. And as Paul would have warned Timothy, saying, Timothy, these are the men that you're going to be dealing with. Timothy, these are the men that you're going to have to turn away from. And in contrast to their lifestyle, here is the lifestyle that you must have. Here is the conduct, the behavior that ought to govern your life. And Timothy, your one weapon, as it were, in this battle to help in perilous times is to preach the whole counsel of God, to preach the whole word of God, to share before the people, setting before the people the great Redeemer and the great redemption of Christ. That's the only thing you can do, Timothy, that's going to help in perilous times. I'm in favor of writing laws that are moral. I'm in favor of that. But that's not going to change the perilous times very much. What changes perilous times is the powerful preaching of God's word and the changing of hearts, where people actually desire to have moral laws ruling over them. And this is what we're in need of. When you see that this is what Paul desired, this is what God desired, this is what the Creator of the ends of the earth desires to happen in a country that has turned their back upon the truth, then what is it that we should be busy about? Preaching the word. You say it's out of season. Preach the word. Every time the word is preached, it's sowing seed that God can later cause to bear a harvest. 20 years ago, I heard a man preach in our church, Jordan Kahn. Jordan Kahn's from India. Powerful preacher. He and Brother Chelly saw 600 churches established in India during their ministry, where most missionaries go to India and come home in defeat. He was going through India like a steamship, seeing great things done. We also went to Nepal. Nepal is a neighboring country, and in Nepal, he went to preach the gospel. And at that time, when you preach the gospel, you would be arrested and you would be put in prison for 10 years. It was out of season to preach the word. And he went and he preached and he was arrested, and he counted it a great act of God that in 3 days they were released, when the law book said they should have been there for 10 years in prison. And yet, what do we witness now in Nepal? You have heard of what God is doing in Nepal, up in the mountains especially. Paul Thapa was saved in 2003. And now there's over 120 churches in Nepal. 2003, 12 years ago. There's an outpouring of the Spirit. Now it's in season. Now the Word of God is bearing fruit. Half a dozen churches or more have been started just by the radio. When was the last time you heard of a church being started by a radio broadcast? It's in season there. And as you go over the mountains into the western part of China, it's in season there as well, as souls are coming to Christ and churches are being established. Don't judge the world based on the apathy and the wickedness of America tonight. The Word of God is in season in different places. But tonight we are preaching in a country where the Word of God is out of season. Doesn't mean God won't save. You and I are evidence of that, that He is saving. But as you're sowing the seed out of season, it is used to bring a harvest in season. You sow the seed in the springtime when there's nothing really growing, and you put it down deep into the soil and you plow up the garden, as it were. And then when the time comes for that season, that seed to bear fruit, when it's in season, it does bear fruit. So there's a need for the plowing up of the ground. There's a need for the sowing of the seed. There's a need for the preaching of the word out of season, that it may bear fruit in season. We live in a time when many of our fellow citizens have rejected the truth, and they have come to actively believe in fables. It is truly a perilous or hard time that we are called to live in, and that ministers are called to preach in. But what is the answer? I didn't stand up here all this time so that you would walk away not knowing what the answer is. The answer is not joining the apostasy. The answer is becoming men and women who are godly and desiring the preaching of the word. God has given you a preacher. Pray for that preacher. Support that preacher. Encourage that preacher, because that is part of the answer. The rest of the answer is that we have a host of preachers who will do the same. And I know that your pastor desires that other preachers would be trained to preach the word, and he has an active part in that training in the seminary. What is the answer in perilous times? Where the answer for the believer, the answer for the preacher, the answer for the church, the answer for the denomination, the answer for the mission board, the answer for the seminary is all the same. What is the answer? It is not philosophy, it's not counseling, it's not works of religion, even if they have a place in the church. That is not the answer. The answer, first and foremost, is very simply and clearly stated by the Apostle Paul. The answer is preach the word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Has the word ever been preached and it offended you? It has me. There are times when the word of God is preached and it cuts deeply to the very root and foundation of our being. Let it do that. The word of God is like a scalpel that in the hands of the Holy Spirit will be used to cut away the cancer of our life and will be used to bring healing to our souls. Pray that each time your minister stands in this pulpit, that he would be endued with power, and that the Spirit of the living God would take the Word of God and bring healing to our bodies, would teach the sound healing doctrine, this healthy doctrine. If tonight you need the Lord, then come and embrace Him. It's possible that by the internet tonight you're watching this message and you say, I need the Lord. Well, come to Him. This Bible tells you how you can be right with God tonight through the blood of Christ. Come and embrace Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, please speak a word with me. That is what I'm here for. You say tonight, I am one of God's people. I am saved. I know the power of the blood in my life. I'm watching by internet because I believe in the power of the blood. Would you then ask the Lord to raise up a host of laborers in this harvest field? A host of preachers who will proclaim, herald forth the full counsel of God in our day? That is what is needed, that Christ be preached in all of His fullness, and that men be brought to Him and follow after Him. Pray that the Lord would do that. And in this part of His vineyard, in this particular church, pray that the Lord would continue to use His servant to that end. and that we would see other churches established and other men called and sent out into this glorious ministry. Let's make that our aim and our prayers, because this is what Paul says is what we're to be about in perilous times. Our Father in heaven, this night we would eschew that which is evil. We know that in perilous times there are false teachers who would deceive and destroy men. And Lord, we would set up ourselves apart from them so that our message is not confused. Our message is not confounded by our association with those that deny the truth. But Lord, there are many, both inside the free church and outside the free church, who have set themselves apart like we. And Lord, we would ask that you would make us all men and women of God. Men and women of God who will pray that the word of God would be again heralded through the land. And men and women of God who would pray for the preachers that we have, that the Lord would strengthen them and that others would be raised up and trained and sent out to preach the word. Our Father, we confess this is the need of the hour. And Paul himself tells us that in perilous times, this is what we do. And Lord, we ask that you would be gracious to raising up such men in our day. We're thankful for the pastor of this congregation. And we would ask for Reverend Wagner that you would continue to use him. We're thankful that you used him in Orlando. We're thankful that you have been using him here. And even this week, you're using him in Northern Ireland. Lord, give him that mighty anointing to preach the word in season, out of season. When men want it, when they don't want it, when it's bearing fruit, when it's bearing no fruit. Give him grace, Lord, to preach the word. And Lord, we pray that we might see better times, that we might see not perilous times, but profitable times where men and women, boys and girls are embracing the truth and living according to the truth and desiring the truth. Lord, we need to see such things. We're thankful for what you're doing in Nepal tonight. We're thankful for what you're doing in the western part of China tonight. Would that we would see such a move of God again in our day. Lord, whether you move or no is according to your sovereign purposes. You have given us the same command, whether it's in season, out of season. Help us then, Lord, to be faithful unto thee, knowing we will all stand before the judge, knowing that this is the command that we are to follow in the kingdom of Christ. Give us all such grace and power to indeed desire the preaching of the word and to turn at its precepts. Help us, Lord, this night. Do it for the glory of thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.